Good evening, brethren. How is everyone tonight? You want to teach class? I am so tired I can hardly stand up. I am just worn out today. Yeah, well, it's way up there. Okay, we're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We're going to finish tonight. Okay? So, let's open up to John. And while you're opening up to there and looking for that, we'll get ready to have a prayer. Tim, did you say you would get my chair? Yeah, if you don't mind. I was going to get it earlier, then I thought, no, I won't get it. But I'm just really worn out tonight. No, I'm acting Rick's age. No, today I've just been going constantly, and went to my kidney doctor, and that's kind of depressing. Thank you, sir. So, anyways, and I've had a lot of people just needing me and wanting me all day today, and you know how that gets. All right, did I say John 10?
You said John.
John. Well, you're close. You've narrowed it down. About halfway in the middle of John. Pardon?
So you don't read out the wrong chapter.
Well, but I do that just to make sure you're not sleeping, Mildred. All right, let's begin with prayer. Merciful God, God full of grace and overwhelming kindness toward us, thank you for this day. And thank you for all the many blessings we have. We really thank you for all those things. Father, help us to understand this subject about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. May we never go so far away from you and be so filled with ourselves and become so arrogant that when the truth hits us in the face, we are so offended by it that we say that it's of the devil. May we never do such a thing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember we have been reading Mark 3, 20 through 30 as our main text. And that's where the scribes charged Jesus with having Beelzebub. And they said that's how he cast out the demons. And then Jesus went on to explain blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And charged them, I believe, with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We observed his reasoning and so forth. And what else have we looked at? Well, what we're looking at, this last thing here, is why is it unforgivable? See, that's the thing. I don't hear people concerned about blaspheming the Father. Do you? Do you ever hear someone say, what's blaspheming the Father? This summer's 34 years. In my 34 years of preaching, I've never had anyone say, what is blaspheming the Father? I want to make sure I haven't done that. And the same thing with the Son. I've never had anyone all concerned about blaspheming the Son. But the Spirit, that's a different story. Why is that? Well, I mean, why is it different? Why are people concerned about blaspheming the Spirit, but not the Father and the Son? Okay, that's right. So he indicated you can be forgiven of blaspheming the Father and the Son, but not the Spirit. So hopefully that won't lead us to take a casual attitude towards blaspheming the Father or the Son, because I don't recommend that you blaspheming them either. Can you imagine going to the judgment, having blasphemed the judge who's going to determine your eternity? Don't do that, okay? Rose Cassart.
Sorry, I can't read this. There were a couple of weeks that I missed, but maybe you answered this. So I understand the importance of never blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but what sets him aside from the Father and the Son, that they can be blasphemed, and so it's not that it's okay.
Okay, and here's where I think we're going to answer your question tonight. So I don't think we've, I don't, we haven't really dealt with that.
Okay.
I think what I'm going to show you here in the scriptures is that blaspheming the Holy Spirit manifests a depraved heart. A heart that is so corrupt, so filled with itself, it is so arrogant that when the Holy Spirit is right there in the person of Jesus performing miracles, these scribes could only say, that's the work of the devil. And so what they were doing was calling the Holy Spirit the devil. They were calling the one who is the epitome of holiness, after all, he is called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And who's more evil than Satan? What was that? No one. So they went, they took the one who is the extreme in holiness and compared him to the one who's the extreme in wickedness. Can you imagine that? That is just unbelievable. Dave.
Just a question. Do you think there was any possibility that maybe the scribes had no idea who they were blaspheming? In other words, they didn't understand the Holy Spirit at that point. They certainly didn't even understand when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came on them or onto them. So therefore, they would be... they would actually be talking about things they didn't know what they were talking about. I'm not taking their part.
No, I understand. No, I think you're right. I think they had no idea that the Creator was standing in that human body right there in front of them, and that He was casting demons out of people, He was restoring lost limbs, raising people from the dead, doing all these things by the power of the Spirit of God. The very one that you read about in Genesis 1, in the Spirit of God hovered over the waters? Is that what it was? You know, Carrie, I never get the word right. I always say hoovered, don't I? Or something, okay? Whatever the Spirit of God was doing there in Genesis 1, He was working right there. I mean, imagine if here we are, just right there, is standing the Son of God, and He's operating by the Spirit of God that made everything you see. Okay? No, I don't think they understood that at all. I think they were totally ignorant of it. But they shouldn't have been. They had the scriptures, they had history, and they were witnessing the miracles, things that you and I have never seen before. Has anybody here ever seen a preacher walk up to a person who's been dead for 4 days and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise? Has anybody seen that? People have tried it, and people, you'll meet people who've claimed that they have seen it. But I'm sorry, when I question them, I eventually come to the conclusion, no, I don't think you did it. But my point, though, is that they had every reason to believe and no excuse for their unbelief. The Holy Spirit was working right there through Jesus. So for them to say, He's doing this by the power of Beelzebub or the devil, they would just... they were really bad. Okay, so why did I have you come to John 10? John 10, 20 and 21 says this. And many of them said about Jesus, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to Him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So see, some people were thinking, but not the scribes in Mark 3. Okay, John 10, 25. Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Okay, now I know these passages aren't mentioning the Spirit, but they're talking about His works. And His works, He said, are so powerful that if you can't accept what I'm saying, you just have a hard time accepting my teachings, okay, it's like He said, fine. Look at the works. and they'll tell you something.
Because one reason is there was other people claiming to meet Jesus before him. People came in, you know, and they probably couldn't do the works that he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
They could just claim,
right,
claiming to teach, but they didn't have the works.
Okay. This is for later here, so kind of ignore that if you can. So here you have the Father, and he's doing works through the Son, and you know, in Mark 3, we're learning that these works are actually, you know, of the Holy Spirit. So what you have in biblical history is you have God. Now, I know that the Son and the Holy Spirit are working. When you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, I think that right there includes all three of them. But for the most part, the Old Testament speaks of God and Lord, or Jehovah and Yahweh. You come into the Gospels, and now the Father is just manifesting everything through the Son. And the Son is doing His works through the Spirit. And what else does the Spirit have to offer us? Now, we know that the Spirit gave us the Scriptures. You know, somehow this is not working here. What we should just do is take out these pews right here, and then we can have a walkway right there. Wouldn't that be great? Let me move this way a little more. There we go. Maybe that'll work. Okay, so we have His work in the Bible, and of course before that, we have it in the apostles. You know, as they went about preaching, then we have His Word in the Scriptures. And after this, what do we have? What more does the Holy Spirit offer to us? Well, what I mean is, what other persuasive force does He have? Other than, I should put the church here. Of course, there's preaching of the Word. These are all works of the Spirit. You know, the good works that you do in your life. So in other words, if Jesus said, if you don't think the Father's working in me, and if you don't want to listen to what I have to say, and if you want to blaspheme the Father and you want to blaspheme the Son, there's one thing left. The Holy Spirit. But if you say, no, I think this is all of the devil. Okay, that's all of the devil. What else does he offer? And what other persuasive force does he have?
And there are those who say that.
Right. But do you see what I'm saying? A person who's blaspheming the Spirit is rejecting God's last argument. It's like he's got a three-point sermon. Can I get them here? No. Okay. Can I persuade you here? No. Okay, I've got one more. And if I can't get you on this one, you're in deep trouble. Now, that doesn't mean a person has blasphemed the Spirit if you reject all this, but it's when you say it's of the devil. When you say the Spirit is actually the devil, the Spirit's work is actually the work of the devil, that's where blaspheming comes across. Now, a person, as you know, may reject preaching and the church and the Bible and the good things that you do and whatever the apostles did and other things we can listen to. They may reject it and then later be converted. And it's not that blaspheming the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, but it's that a person who does that has just gone so far. They've just gone so far that they're never going to turn back. I mean, what did these scribes do in Mark 3? What did they eventually do? They didn't just say that Jesus was doing things by the power of the devil, but what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. Okay? I also have John 14:11 here. Why did I put that one down? Oh yeah, same thing again. And this time he's saying it to his apostles. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And he even told these men right here, if you can't believe these two things yet, then consider what the Spirit's doing to me as far as the miracles. Okay. Yes.
I have a little footnote that kind of just supports what you were saying about that maybe it necessarily shouldn't be called the unpardonable sin as much as it should be called the unrepentable sin, because if a person has reached that point, everything they see is evil.
Right. And there's plenty of scriptures here that I want to give you right now. That will show that humans can get to the point, I have to choose my words carefully, where they just won't come back. It's not that the Holy Spirit or the Father or God's grace can't reach them. They don't want to be reached. But that doesn't mean they've blasphemed the Spirit, okay? Blaspheming the Spirit is not only rejecting His testimony, but it's equating the Holy Spirit with Satan. People who blaspheme the Holy Spirit have rejected His testimony, but not everyone who's rejected His testimony has blasphemed the Spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying there? Glenda? I know you well enough. You got a question on your face. You what? You do? Okay, all right. But the question mark is behind you, and it was coming through you. Go ahead, Karen.
What about atheists? They reject everything.
They do, but that doesn't necessarily mean they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Let me erase this here. Yeah, they would deny the existence of the devil just like they would God. Okay. Okay. There are sins. We can sin against the Holy Spirit. For example, right now we're talking about blaspheming. I got it all over my notes here. Okay, blaspheming. How else can we sin against the Holy Spirit? Say that again?
And Thessalonians, where it says, do not quench the Spirit.
Yes, okay. Can you find that passage for me, Glorianne? That's 1 Thessalonians, I think, isn't it? I want to say chapter 5. Is that right? Quench not the Spirit? I'm quoting the old ASV.
Yeah, it is 5:19.
There you go. 5:19. Anyone tell me what Ephesians... Okay, so quench... What does Ephesians 4:30 tell us not to do? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we can, that which means we can grieve Him. I think we can just... How about just say disagree? I can disagree with the Holy Spirit. And really, since he's the Spirit of truth, that's sinning against him, isn't it? That's blaspheming. That's what blaspheme means. Blaspheme is to speak against. So I can blaspheme the Scriptures by speaking against them. Or it's not just speaking against. It's speaking against something sacred. That's what blaspheming is. Okay, so there's different ways of sinning against the Spirit, just like we could list different ways of sinning against the Son, different ways that we can sin against each other. But all of these here don't necessarily equate this. Carrie? Oh, that's a good question. Okay, yeah, I think I see what you're saying. Yeah, so blaspheming really is the general. That's like a general category, but I think we have some subcategories or specific ways. Specific ways, okay? So we can call him Satan. How else could we speak against the Spirit without necessarily saying he's Satan?
What about just deny him? Can it just...
Well, to me, that's another separate sin. Denying him. But what about what if I say he's stupid? And isn't that speaking against the Spirit? Speaking against something sacred? That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it seems like. Unless I'm covering too much here, Diana.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit help take our prayers to God?
Sure. Romans 8.
So that's one of his works.
Right. Rose? How we separate what three?
God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's what I was trying to show earlier, and maybe I did a poor thing about it. That actually, Phil Friesen, I think it was. See, last week you taught class, huh? And the week before that, I think we had our singing. So it's been 3 weeks or 2 weeks or whatever that is since we met. But you said something, Phil, about, how did you put it? Three stages or...
Three strikes and you're out?
Yeah, I think it was like that, yeah. Right. It's kind of like, you know, you can take a strike against the Father and against the Son, but once you get to the Spirit, it's three strikes and you're out, sort of, so to speak. Okay, now let me just show you a bunch of passages here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 15:2. In fact, I want to kind of get through this quickly, so I'm going to assign readings. Who would like to read? If you would like to read, please raise your hand. Who would like to read? Okay, Carl, 2 Chronicles 15:2. Who would like to read the next one? Carrie, 2 Chronicles 36:15 and 16. I'm not going to read this next one here because it's too long and I'm wanting to finish tonight. But for your own benefit, write down Proverbs 1:24-33. Who else would like to read next? Dennis. Jeremiah 7:16-20. Next reader. Tim? Jeremiah 11:14. Jeremiah 11:14. Who would like to read the next one? It's just the reverse numbers of what I just gave him. Michael? So he had 14:11, so you have... I gave him 11:14. So now I give you the reverse of that. 14:11. So 11:14, 14:11.
I'm going to ask you again, Jeremiah 7.
16 through 20, correct. Okay, so let's hear those first. Okay, Carl.
2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. But if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you."
Okay, Carrie.
"And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, right hand early in sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the message of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy."
Those last few words say it all, don't they? They had gone so far into sin, there was no remedy? How is that possible? I thought God could do anything.
He can, but it's up to the people.
Okay. And what did the previous words in the verse say? You know, God sent messengers, he sent prophets, he did this and that. Over centuries. I mean, he was patient. Yes, he'd punish them, but he would never wipe them out. Nothing would work. So what did he do? There is another thing he did there in that text. Not what Carrie read, but do you know what history is? What's the end of 2 Chronicles about? It was the ultimate punishment, according to the book of Deuteronomy. They went into, what word does he want to say? Captivity. He took them out of their land, and it was a brutal process. The Assyrians first, in about 721, 722 BC, they just brutalized the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's what the Assyrians were known for. Skinning people alive and doing all kinds of evil things like that. They did that to Israel. Then in 606, 605 BC, he sent the Babylonians and they just smashed Judah. Destroyed their temple. Killed most of the people, saved some of the royal people, took them to Babylon, and left the poor of the land to take care of the land. I mean, he unleashed his wrath on them. Because that was the next thing that would finally turn them. And the Jews have never been guilty, it is said. The Jews have never been guilty. For we're talking 2,600 years of idolatry again. Babylon broke it. Of them. Broke them of it. Okay, Dennis, you're next. Jeremiah 7, 16 through 20.
Therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, or make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see that what they do in the cities of Judah? Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out in this place. On man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, it will burn and not be quenched.
All right. What would ever move the loving God of heaven to say to his prophet, don't pray to me for these people?
Too late.
Okay, 11:14. Tim.
Call to me in the time of your distress.
Now, didn't Carl's passage say, 2 Chronicles 15:2, that if you forsake God, he'll forsake you? Michael, Jeremiah 14:11.
The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people.
That's pretty rough, isn't it? Okay, who wants to read John 12:39? Raise your hand. Diana and Andrea, because you raised your hand. Romans 1:28. Who wants to read Ephesians 4:19? Glenda, Ephesians 4:19. Who wants to read 2 Thessalonians? Jean, chapter 2, 10 through 12. Who wants to read 1 Timothy 4:2? Karen Calvert, 1 Timothy 4:2. Somebody raise their hand over here. Glorianne, this one here might bring on some discussion. Hebrews 6, 2 through 6. Hebrews 10. Anybody? Hebrews 10.
Yeah.
Going once. Okay, Tim. Hebrews 10, 29, 26 through 29. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. And one more passage. Dave, 2 Peter 2:14. You're number one, huh? All right. Well, you're number one in our book, sister. John 12:39. And you go ahead, Diana, when you're ready.
John 12:39. 9. 39. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again.
All right. Wanted that part where John just said they couldn't believe. Because he quotes from Isaiah 6. Their hearts were just so hard, God's Word could not penetrate. It's not because God's Word doesn't have the power, but it's just that He wants His Word to enter into hearts that want it to enter into their hearts. Does that make sense? In other words, He doesn't want to force people to believe. He'll use a lot of persuasive tactics. Andrea, Romans 1:28.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Now, isn't that amazing? Listen to that text. They refused to have God in their heads. So what does He do? He gives them up. Lets them live the way they want to live. Ephesians 4:19, I forgot who that was. Glenda.
Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more.
So it sounds like he's just saying some people get to that point where they're no longer sensitive to what this message is saying. Like, you know, let's say you're in a sin, and I come and talk to you about it, and I show you in the Bible where you're violating God's Word. I know you, Glenda, you're going to be touched by that, aren't you?
Yes.
It's going to have an effect on you. Some people, they just read it, and it's like, so what? He's talking about even some Christians can be like that. Okay. As long as they remain in that condition, and again, I think he's just showing that they've gone to the point where they just don't want him in their minds. So teaching, good works, all of that stuff will not help them. But letting them go the way of their sin and suffering the consequences, that might turn them back. Because it does with some people. You know, like the prodigal son. Sounds to me like he had a pretty good father. But look what he did. And then look what happened to him. And that's when he finally came back. Diana?
Well, doesn't blinding them and hardening their hearts, isn't that going to cause people to go away more than come back?
Some people, that's just... Well, let's take the prodigal son again. There have been plenty of people in the history of the world who did what he did, and they never came back, although they suffered the same way he did. But it causes some to come back to him. You know, why is that? I mean, I've preached sermons where, I mean, I hope I was being loyal to God's word. I'm confident that I was. That I could, some people just stiffened up against it, and they got angry and never wanted to hear it again. And there's others who are, they got tears in their eyes. And they're thinking, you know, I really needed that today. Or something like that. And they're wanting to change. Same message. Humans. You know, I mean, if we could take this wood and we can predict that if you do certain things to this wood, you could probably do it to this wood as well. Make that prediction. You know, it's just because it's the same. But human hearts are not like that. We're unpredictable. I think only God knows. So, you're right, and yet sometimes you're not right. You know, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so who had 2 Thessalonians? Gene.
You want the second part of verse 10?
Yeah, because it kind of, verse 10 kind of starts in the middle of a sentence, doesn't it?
Okay, second. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie.
Okay, so, I mean, what a powerful passage that is. Verse 11. God sends some people a strong delusion for what purpose? That they might believe a lie. Because they want to believe the lie. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:2. Who was that? Karen. I'm sorry.
You may start at the beginning of the chapter, so it's kind of in the middle.
Go ahead.
Okay. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron.
Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now what happens when you brand, you know, cattle with a branding iron? Well, but what's the result on the skin? For how long? For a year? Forever. Some people do that to their conscience. It's them doing it to themselves. And they won't change. Andrea. I've got that problem with my arms. You know, it's been 16 years since I've had a transplant, and I've just... Do you know how many times I've had blood drawn out of my arms? And in fact, last Monday, when I went for one of my labs, the phlebotomist couldn't get it anywhere, so she got it up here, which I've never had it done in the bicep before like that. You know, I've had it in the back of my hands, you know, And I have one phlebotomist that she just goes that same spot every time. Somehow she gets blood out of there. But they've told me they can, I guess you can feel scar tissue underneath there or something. You just, I've had it done so much. So I know, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And that happens to us, I think, spiritually. Okay, Gloria Ann, Hebrews 6. Go ahead and start verse 1 if you like.
For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance.
All right. Sorry, Gloria Ann. I interrupted you. I don't want to interrupt anyone reading Scripture. All right. Okay, I'm not going to get to this tonight. Okay. This passage is pretty powerful. He lists, I think, six things, if I remember right. They've tasted the heavenly gift, have partaken of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they were once enlightened. Once enlightened. You're supposed to remember what all these abbreviations are, too. They've tasted the good word of God, and they've tasted the powers of the age to come. Okay, so let's think about that. They were once enlightened. They've received the heavenly gift. They've partaken of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God. They've tasted the powers of the age to come, and then they fall away. The Hebrew writer said it's impossible to renew them again in repentance. Why would he say that? This kind of goes back to what I was showing you earlier when I had up here the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I mean, if you're going to reject this, what else is there? What else? I mean, if being enlightened, experiencing the heavenly gift, partaking of the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God, tasting the powers of the age to come, if that won't persuade you to lead a Christian life, what will? There's nothing. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea here. I'm not saying all these passages mean that these people have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But people who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit are guilty of all these things I've just been showing you. Does that make sense? Okay, you can reject all this, but it doesn't mean you've blasphemed the Spirit. But whoever has blasphemed the Spirit, I can tell you, has rejected this. Okay, I see a lot of puzzled looks, and we have 2 minutes. Rick says 1 minute. Okay, so is it a quick question?
Sure. I'm just interested to know how a person has to have experienced that. But tell me how you said that, because the way you said that, you said that everything is blasphemed.
Right.
But that if they have experienced those things, what?
There's nothing else to renew them to repentance.
They can never come back.
No. They can.
They can.
But God has nothing else to offer them to turn them back.
Okay.
What else? I mean, how much greater can you get than that? Okay, in Hebrews 10, which we don't have time to read, 26 to 29, says kind of much the same thing. Well, let me sneak it in here. Okay, and you know, next week is VBS. You know, 29, if you trample underfoot the Son of God, you count the blood of the covenant a common thing, and you insult the Spirit of grace, he says, man, you've got a worse punishment than death coming. Pardon? Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. 2 Peter 2:14, what is that? Can someone just not read it, but just tell me what general it says? Who had that passage?
I did.
Do you remember the general idea?
Well, yeah, if you keep on doing it, you're going to be considered children of I'm paraphrasing.
Okay. Now, let me tell you what else I was going to show you, and I'd like you to think about it for next week. Did everybody see this in the paper last week? This past Sunday? Okay. Right in the middle there. Advance. Why aren't you advancing? Did my battery just die finally? I've been using this for years. Okay, that's probably what's going on. The battery's dead. There. Okay, that's a little bit more of a close-up. I wanted to read some of that, but the part that I want are the two middle columns at the bottom, where Richard Fuss of the Newman United Methodist Church here in Grants Pass, he says as the world changes, the church not only must change, but part of our call is to lead the change, if the change is toward greater tolerance and greater understanding. And that caught a lot of people's attention. Several people said things to me about that. And of course, it continued on to the back, page 7 there. So, I've been asked more than once. The elders asked me this some time back, and I had up here what Don Rule will do. Someone says, "Well, Don, what will you do if you're approached by two men who want you to do their wedding?" So I'm going to talk about that. But then, if you remember, I had on the other side there what you should do. Because I don't want this to be all about the preacher, but I want to know what should you do as Christians? How should Christians view this whole subject? Okay, so think about that in 2 weeks.